I just want to thank Pastor Michael and Mary Maiden, your senior leaders, for having me here this weekend. So can we just honor them? They're incredible leaders that lead this house. It's I know right now he's in my part of the world. He's in New Zealand and I'm in Phoenix. So we probably crossed each other in the air, but who knows? And so if you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 16. I want to preach a message tonight, which I actually spoke in the very first service I ever spoke in this church, in the morning service, but I didn't ever get to preach it in the second service. And as we were sitting here in worship, I just felt really strongly to bring this word tonight for those of us that are here. And so Acts chapter 16, verses 16, and I'm going to read sort of all the way for a while, I think down to about 27, and then preach the word. Are we okay? Are we happy? Are we alive? Does anybody know where a really good buttermilk chicken burger is in Phoenix? That's what I feel like eating for dinner. You know, like fried chicken burger with coleslaw. I know it's a mild side topic, but it's in my brain. I'm thinking about it, so I thought I better like pull it out and then I can focus. I'm just like, Acts chapter chicken which one? Zimburger. Okay, Zimburger. Write that down, Chris. Zimburger. Okay, back to the Bible. You bunch of distracted people, too busy focusing on worldly things like burgers. Acts chapter 16, verses 16. This is what it says. It says, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell us how to be saved. You know, before I continue, I just want to give a little bit of context. This is the Apostle Paul they're talking about. Now, the Apostle Paul is the writer of roughly two-thirds of the New Testament. And if you didn't know, the Apostle Paul was the original ISIS. So his job was to give the order for people to kill the Christians, or to beat the Christians, or to imprison the Christians. His job was to chase down Christ followers and take them out. Now, I just like to stop and reference that because I think it's so important in this day and age that we recognize that no one's so lost that they can't be found. No one's so broken they can't be fixed. No one's so sick they can't be healed. No one's so sinful they can't be set free. We have to be a people that can recognize that the very man who tried to take out every follower of Christ became the very man that took the most ground for his kingdom. This is the Apostle Paul, whom this demon-possessed slave girl is following. It says, this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus to Christ to come out of her. And instantly, somebody say instantly, it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they did not escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. I like to recognize this thought too. This Paul and Silas were arrested and they took them to the jailer and said, make sure these people don't escape. Now, in amongst all the people in that prison, the least likely and the natural to escape are going to be the Christians, right? But there's like, I just love to think about the reputation that Christians had with the supernatural advantage of God on our side. Like these people have heard the rumors how that when you lock up Christ followers, angels turn up and get them out. They've heard about the earthquakes that happen when believers pray. They've heard about these supernatural signs and wonders that happen around Christ followers. So they're like, make sure they don't escape. And the Bible says they walked them into the inner dungeon, walked them past the actual criminals that are supposed to be there, walked them past those who deserved it, and they took these hope-preaching, love-carrying Christians and said, make sure they don't escape. It says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, the Bible says, there was a massive earthquake and the jailer's nightmares came true. Says suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and it says all the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Tonight I want to bring you a message, what I call movement maniacs. Just say that with me. Say movement maniacs. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a definition of these words to just help you understand a little bit what I'm trying to achieve tonight. But the word movement means this: a group of people working together to advance their shared political, social, or artistic ideas. Meaning a movement is a group of people who are working together to advance the things that they believe in their heart. We, if you don't know, as Christians, are a movement of people who are rallied around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you don't know, we have an agenda to advance His kingdom in all the earth. We are not called as Christians to be passive and sit back and let God do all the work. In fact, He told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel of His kingdom, to take His gospel to every creature on planet earth. We are a movement of people who are rallied around Jesus Christ, and we have an agenda to advance our belief system in all the world. The second word is the word maniac, and I found sort of three different meanings for this word. The first one is this: someone who is violent and mentally ill, which can be some people here maybe, but we can help you in a minute. The second is a person who behaves in a very wild way. It's getting a little bit better. The third is this: a person who is extremely enthusiastic about something. Come on, I want to see a generation of movement maniacs rise up. I want to see a generation of believers who say that I am rallied around the name of Jesus and I have an agenda to advance His kingdom wherever I go, and I ought to be a little bit enthusiastic about it. I might even act in a little bit of a wild way sometimes, and some people might even think I'm violent and mentally ill, but I would rather be a fool for Christ than wise in this world. Because is anybody with me tonight? Are there any movement maniacs at Church for the Nations tonight? Amen. I found myself on a missions trip a few years ago to a place called Indonesia. And I went with this missionary from Mexico. And his ministry is famous for raising people from the dead. So his ministry is known for raising over 500 people from the dead. He himself has raised over 30 people from the dead, and he's been raised from the dead himself 3 times. This is the kind of people I like to hang out with. Like, just in case you die, you know they're gonna wake you back up. Like, hey, get up. And so he's one of my great heroes. But I got to go on this trip with this man, and it was awesome. God was doing some incredible things in the meetings we were having. But it got to the in between the meetings, the afternoon gap. And did you know, if we want to advance God's kingdom, sometimes we have to take Him out of the building. Like, I would like to say take Him out of the four walls, but that doesn't apply to this church. It's a lot of walls. But there's a place where, you know, we can bring people to church to experience God, but we can also take Christ to people out there. And so we said to the team, look, would you mind in the break if we went out into the marketplace just to just pray for people? And of course they said, yes, go for it. And so we went to this marketplace area right out. It was actually a place called Western Timor. And it was a poor little community, quite rural. And we went to their marketplace where they had all the stuff hanging, and the fish and the food and all these things. And we found like this sort of platform area in the middle of the marketplace. And we just took a guitar and we started singing songs. Now, at this time, my beard was about yay long, and my brother was with me, and he's just a straight up hippie, like no shoes, dreadlocks hanging down to his rear end. Like, with this strange group of hairy white people in the middle of Indonesia, singing songs in a language that they don't understand. But because of that, this small group began to gather around us, wanting to find out what was happening. And as they came, I stood forward with our translator, and I said, we're here today to tell you about Jesus Christ, but we also want to demonstrate his power to you as well. I said, if there's anyone among you that needs healing in your body, why don't you come forward? We're going to pray for you, and we believe God's going to heal you today. So now there's this sort of like quietness, and everyone's wondering, like, what's going to happen? And it took a little while, but eventually one gentleman came forward. He had a problem in his knee, and so the team began praying with him right there in the street, and he's praying, and then all of a sudden we ask him to check it, and so he starts moving his knee in the street, and he's a little bit shocked, and everybody, you can see everybody waiting to see what's going to happen. All of a sudden, this man just begins to shout and yell that he's healed, and right there in the middle of the street, God healed that man of his knee injury. Come on, somebody praise Jesus. Now, because of the environment that we were in, because of there wasn't a whole lot of doctors, and if there were, most of the people couldn't afford to go there. And so all of a sudden, word spread like wildfire that God was healing people right there. And what was around 100 people quickly turned into over 500-600 people, and we were praying for people for the next 2.5 hours. We saw God do some incredible things. We saw a gentleman who had a frozen shoulder for 2 years totally get healed. We saw tumors disappearing. I mean, it was crazy what was happening. But this one thing that so stuck in my memory is this gentleman came to me, and he was 90% deaf in both of his ears. And so I put my hands on his ears, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command these ears to open. Be healed right now. Now in Jesus' name. Very, very simple prayers, because can I help you understand that your long-winded, fancy speaking in tongue prayers are not what heal the sick. It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that he's the healer and wants to heal. He says, lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. And so we prayed, and right there I began to click next to his ears. And can I tell you, in the middle of the street in Western Timor that day, that man's ears opened and he was completely healed. He then began to point to his throat as well. You see, he was deaf, but he was also mute. And so I placed my hand on his throat, the same, in the name of Jesus. I command this voice to work, be healed in Jesus' name. He then began to speak as well. He was healed of deafness and muteness in one moment in the middle of the street in Indonesia. Come on, somebody give Jesus praise that he's the God who gives sight to the blind. He's the God that gives hearing to the deaf. He's the God that gives a voice back to the voiceless. Amen. That man then followed me around for the next 2 hours being my translator. So, like, he couldn't speak English, but he knew what had happened. And so as I would walk up to somebody, he would speak to them in their language, then they would point to the area that they needed prayer. I would pray for them, and then when they were healed, he would look at me really excited, like, it's still working, it's still working. Come on, it's incredible. We didn't stop there. My friend Mark jumped up on this higher part and began to preach to this packed crowd of people about the love and grace and mercy and the saving power of Jesus Christ. And in fact, over the next 2 afternoons in that exact spot, we saw over 300 people give their lives to Jesus. Come on, somebody praise the King. Come on, we need to be a generation of movement maniacs that we are rallied around Jesus Christ, and we have an agenda to take him where nobody else will go. We have an agenda to advance his kingdom, and we should be a little bit enthusiastic about it. Like, if we recognize what he saved us from, we'll get a little bit more passionate about other people that need saving. You might say, Joel, he didn't save me from much. Yes, he did. Even if you were a good person, he saved you from the pit of hell. That's worth telling somebody about. It's worth telling your story to somebody. They may not all listen, but some will. We need to be a people that recognize that we are in a crucial time in the history of this nation, and America needs Jesus more than it ever needed Jesus. We need a revival in this land. We need to stir up the wells where people were streaming in the doors of churches without advertising, because you know, if we can set this place on fire, people are going to come and watch you burn. Because the truth is, you don't have to advertise a fire. People just come out because they can see it a mile away. In fact, this town that we were in Indonesia, has a book called The Mighty Rushing Wind written about it. It was written in the 50s. It was written, there was testimonies that there were churches on fire and people would come to see the fire and get there and the building was not on fire at all. There was testimonies, and look guys, I know some stuff's hard to believe, but this is what the book says. There were people who were walking across rivers to get there. Not through rivers, across them. Like we have to recognize there's a place, this nation is ripe for a move of God with the confusion, with the chaos, with the tension. People are wanting something real. We can't continue to have plastic, boring church services where people warm their pews, pay their tithes, raise their hands, and go home and live their sinful life. Come on, we need a people that are committed to the kingdom of God. We need a few movement maniacs who are a little bit enthusiastic about the God that saved them, that are a little bit passionate and might even be a bit strange and act a little bit different. But come on, this world needs you to realize who you are, whose you are, and what you have. It's Christ and Him crucified. Come on, do you believe it? Are there any movement maniacs at church tonight? Hey! Just a few points I want to go through around the passage of Scripture that we read tonight. And the first one is this, that we're called to be a city on a hill, or we're called to shine the love of God, or we need to be people that our lives so shine before men. You see, Paul and Silas, it says that they were on their way to the place of prayer when they met a demon-possessed slave girl. Men knew who they were, and demons knew who they were. You know, this demon-possessed girl saw them from a distance, and started shouting out before they said anything, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Meaning they had a reputation that preceded them. Before they even opened their mouth, they had a reputation as the ones who serve the Most High God. I believe that as Christians, if there are places that we visit frequently, if there are our local places that we go, we should be known as those who serve the living God. We should have a reputation because we live our lives in such a way that before we even open our mouths, people know who we are. Do you know what else this demon-possessed slave girl said about Paul and Silas? He said, these men are servants of the Most High God, but then it continued to say, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. You see, Paul and Silas were living for God. Their reputation was those that serve God, but not just those that serve God, but their reputation was those that have come to tell you how to be saved. Because they were rallied around Jesus with an agenda to advance His kingdom. What that says to me is that Paul and Silas were known for telling people about Jesus. They were known for casting out demons. They were known for healing the sick. They had a reputation that the way that they lived their life represented the God that they say that they serve. So when they turned up before they even opened their mouths, they had a reputation. There's a famous saint called Saint Francis of Assisi. He has a famous statement. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times, using words when necessary." You know, I have a favorite Indian restaurant in Brisbane, Australia. I tell this story often, and people often try and take me to Indian restaurants after I tell it. But the truth is, Indian food is not my favorite food, but this restaurant's my favorite restaurant. We were there, it's this Muslim-owned Malaysian Indian restaurant, and the food is just wonderful. Like, I think I should have shares in this little Indian place. I've spent that much money there. But we would go there frequently, and I would always talk with the staff. It's a nice little old lady, and their story is actually wonderful. Do you know how I know their story? Because I spoke to them, because I go there a lot. And we would pray with them. She would come in. She's not feeling well. I would pray with her. And they were always so thankful of how kind we were. And I thought, you know, how can I bless this Muslim family? And, you know, honestly, the food is so good. The only reason that that food won't be in heaven is because it's Muslim food. Some people are like, can I laugh at that? Muslims are not going to heaven, just to clarify. Even that was felt tension in the room, didn't it? No? Are we okay if I say that? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Do not let a politically correct society trick you into thinking all roads lead to Rome, friends. It's not true. It's going to help you. This food's so good, and I thought, how can I bless this community, this family? And so it came to December, and I rallied a group of around 40 people of my friends, and I said, we're all going to come to this restaurant. We're going to book out the whole restaurant. So I called them, booked them, and I said, we're going to come. We're all going to bring $50 each. And so we all came to this restaurant, and I pre-ordered for everybody $25 worth of food. And so we all got there, and we arrived, and we're about to eat, and so my brother's like, we should pray, and I'm like, let's pray. So we're in the middle of this Muslim restaurant. Next thing you know, this group of 40 Christians stand to our feet. We all hold hands, and we begin to bless the food in the name of Jesus. So now we're praying, and we're praying for the food. We're praying that God would come and bless this family, that he would touch this family-owned restaurant. We sit down, we feast. It's amazing. The only mistake in the whole Bible is that the Bible says that this kind only come out by prayer and fasting. It's supposed to be this kind only come out by prayer and feasting. It's the only mistake in the Bible. Is that right? That's right. It's the only mistake. And we feasted, but see, what we did was with the extra $25 per person, I put it in an envelope, and we wrote simply on this envelope, thank you for all that you do, Jesus loves you, Merry Christmas. And after we ate and paid our bill, I gave them this envelope, and they opened it, and they were shocked with over $1,000 in this envelope to bless this community. I then took their credit card machine and I said, does anybody else want to give any more? And we were able to take up another $400 to bless this family. Did you know when I go there now, I get free curry every time? Like I order and next thing you know, I have this like enough food to feed a family. But I want to tell you, when I go in that restaurant, they know who I am. They know which God I serve. And they know that I've come to tell them how to be saved. Come on. We need to be a people that live our lives in such a way that people know who we are. Because if the saving power of God is real, who are we to keep it from a generation that's lost, that's broken, and that's confused? Sometimes we think, what are people going to think about us? Who cares? If you honestly, to help your life, if you would stop caring so much about what the person next to you thinks, you'll actually live out the life you want to live. But too many people are living their lives according to the person next to them, and they're robbing themselves of the destiny in their heart. They're robbing themselves of the things that excite them. Come on, stop living according to the opinions of people and live according to the opinions of men. I'm telling you, we need to be a generation that have a reputation that precedes us. Do you believe that tonight? All right, number two, Paul and Silas had they understood that even demons have to listen to them. They understood their authority. I touched a bit on this morning, but as this demon-possessed slave girl was harassing Paul, it says he turned around and he spoke to the demon within her. Now, something that's really important to recognize about this is people are not demons, but people can have demons. Christians can have demons. There we go. But it's true. My friend Evan says it like this. He's like, Christians can't have demons till they have them. And then we just have to take them out. Like, I don't totally understand how it works, but believe me, praising Jesus, loving God, pray for them, demon. It just happens. But it's because what happens is sometimes there's a stronghold in people's lives. Like we love God, right? We're serving God, but there's something we haven't dealt with, or we love God, but sometimes there's an addiction that's plaguing us. You ever been there like, I love you, God, I don't want to keep doing this, but I keep doing it? It's because often there's a stronghold. It's like this, you can imagine a house, right? And if I come and buy a house off you and you take everything out, but you leave a chair in the garage, and then now it's my house. And so I'm living in my house and I go to work and I come home and there you are sitting in my house. And I'm like, you're not allowed to be here. This is my house. You're trespassing. And then you just go, well, kind of, but this is my chair. And you're like, yeah, but it's in my house. He's like, yeah, but this is my chair. I'm allowed to sit on my chair. And I'm like, but you're in my house. He's like, I know, but It's my chair. It's the same. This is why Christians have to be able to deal with the demonic. Sometimes the house no longer belongs to Satan. You belong to Jesus. There's just a little bit of furniture that we have to pull out and remove. Amen. And so Paul and Silas, they understood, they spoke to the demon within her and commanded it, which means you have authority over demons. Because I don't want to burst your bubble, but the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest heroes in Christian history, is no different to you and I. He was just a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God who was committed to the cause of Christ. If you recognize this, if Paul can speak and command demons to leave, then so can you. You know, the scripture talks about these people came to cast out demons and they couldn't cast them out. And the demons spoke up and said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? That's not supposed to be us. We're supposed to be recognized by people and recognized by demons. That we have a reputation in hell that people would say, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, Joel, I know. And that they run and flee because you are a son or a daughter filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Now go preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. I'm telling you, I told this story this morning, but I have a friend who is very recognized by demons. His name's Evan. We call him the Satan Slayer. If you watch the video, he's the big guy with the red beard. Demons hate him. I kid you not. Like there was, I told it this morning, but for those that weren't there, I remember we were praying for a young girl and my friend was praying and the demon wasn't going. And he said, listen, do you see my friend over there, Evan? And the spirit responds and says, and he said, do you want me to come get him and to get you out? And the spirit's like knows who he is. I mean, I don't really know where to put that, but are you known by hell that someone who's not afraid of hell but destroys hell? It's not the assignment for a preacher on a platform. It's not the assignment for just your pastor or just those with the deliverance ministry down the road. It's the assignment of those who believe that Christ gave you his authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Healing the sick is the assignment of all believers. Because Christ lives in you and he gave you the authority to pray for the sick and see them recovered. You say, Joel, but I've prayed and they haven't got healed. Keep praying. Yeah. I've prayed for many, many, many people that haven't been healed. But can I tell you this? I've prayed for many, 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 many people who have. Like when I first started, prayed for hundreds and hundreds of people and no one was getting healed. Imagine I stopped and I said, listen, obviously I don't have the gift of healing. That's for the people over there. I'm just going to continue in my gifting. Imagine I stopped there, then that lady would still have a metal plate in her face. Then a young boy who visited this church 3 years ago when I was here would still have cancer. Then a lady I prayed for in London would still have a crooked spine, yet the doctors scanned her back and said it's like she's been doing posture training for years and years. Then a young boy who had two shoulder blades, like most of us, one out of place, would still have them out of place, yet when God touched him, they realigned. Like a young girl in Ireland who had a crooked nose. And I said, God can heal anything. And so she's like, well, why not put my hand up for the crooked nose? When her friend prayed for her, her nose popped straight right there. That's called Holy Spirit cosmetic surgery. If the Kardashians could get a hold of this, they would save thousands. Come on, we don't stop because we don't see breakthrough. We keep standing on the word and recognize that I've been given authority. Did you know sickness is to the body what sin is to the soul, and both were paid for by the blood of Jesus? It's part of his atonement. It's part of what he accomplished on the cross. Because I want to tell you, we need to be a people of power again. When we start to see the sick healed, and look, I know your church believes in this stuff, so you're a good church. But don't be a people that leave it just for Pastor Mike and the team. Be a people that when you get confronted with something, be like, oh, well, here goes, and start to pray. Smith Wigglesworth would say, start in the flesh and in the spirit. Meaning you might not feel like it, you might feel afraid, but if you pray, watch God turn up. I'm telling you, we need to recognize the same as Paul and Silas, that you have authority to heal the sick and to destroy the works of the devil. And we need to be a people of power again. We want to see America touched by God. We need the power of God back in the church. We're not going to change America by fancy preaching and ripped jeans and cool jackets. I like those things, but they're not going to change America. Good lights aren't going to change America. Short meetings, long meetings aren't going to change America. The power of God come. I'm believing God for a mighty move of His Spirit that we don't know how to control, that we don't know how to organize, and we just like, I don't know what to do, God, but we need Your grace again. I like systems and I like procedures for discipleship, but I want us to be tested again. I want us to be so influx with the lost coming to our churches that we're sweating and we don't know how to organize the queues and we don't have enough catches to catch those who are being touched by the power of God. We don't have enough prayer cloths to help all the religious people not get offended by a belly. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh my gosh, a belly, Satan! Come on, we need the power of God. I don't mind the prayer cloths, just for the prayer cloth people. I like them. But I do think they're funny. A knee. No, again, I'm just kidding. Do you guys know what the prayer cloths are? You know, the people fall over and we put the cloth on them. It's actually a really beautiful thing. It's to actually protect the people whose shirt might have come up or the dress or the... I just think they're funny. Do you know, if we entertain, then we might be able to fill a building. Meaning if we make it all about a man on a platform, we can fill a building. But if we can equip the saints, then we can take this city. If we can equip the saints, then we can take this state. If we can equip the saints, then we can take America. Because one man on a platform can do a little, but all of us together can take this place. Come on, we are movement maniacs. We have an assignment to advance God's kingdom wherever we go. And please don't forget, God's power is not limited to the church, the building. It works everywhere. I remember I was in Perth, Australia, and preached at a young adults conference, and we were on the way to the restaurant. As we were walking there, this guy was sitting there smoking his cigarette. He was a bit drunk. And so I walked over and God just spoke to me about his shoulder. And so I was like, hey bro, do you have like a busted up shoulder? And he's like, on the phone, he's like, hold on a minute. He's like, yes, why? And I was like, you know, sometimes God talks to me. And you want to make people think you're crazy, say God talks to you. And I was like, listen, I just want to pray for you. And you can see he's like a little bit uncomfortable. So I was like, bro, don't worry. Just shake my hand. I'll keep my eyes open and no one will know what's happened. Just let me pray for you. So he's like, all right, with his cigarette there. And he puts his hand out and he shakes my hand. And I sat there and I said, in the name of Jesus, shoulder, I just command all the pain to go right now. And he's like, cool, thanks, bro. And I was like, just check it. You know, like, I want to tell you, if you believe it works, ask people to check it. Because it's really fun. It's like the exciting part of like, oh, did it work? It's also the part that if it doesn't work, you can feel a little bit insecure. But don't do that because it doesn't really matter. You're just like, oh no, what if it doesn't work? What if it does? Like the truth is the person's expecting it not to work anyway. But you're not. And so I was like, how's it feel, man? And he just goes, what the? Because God healed him right there. We have power, we have authority, and we need to recognize it over sickness, over disease, and over torment from the enemy. Number three, maybe the worship team want to come. You guys are so good. Can we prepare to sing the hallelujah one? Raise a hallelujah. You guys can sing in this church. I'm just like, everyone who opens their mouth, I'm like, oh my gosh. Some Australian needs a bit of this good talent. I mean, you guys are doing good if you're watching Oz. But these guys are really good. Like everyone. Like other churches like, yeah, good, not so good. This church like, good, 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 good. I mean, the drummer can probably sing as well. Make sure we give the drummer a microphone, people. You know C.S. Lewis. Anyone like C.S. Lewis? You know one of my favorite quotes? That joy is the serious business of heaven. You know what the world is not looking for? A depressed religious church. Like if his kingdom's righteousness, peace, and joy. Do you guys, I don't know if you're old enough, but the era where everyone was laughing in church. Some of us remember that. Some of us are like, that's weird. Like it really was very weird. Honestly, it's very strange behavior. But the amazing thing about it was the joy and the freedom. And it offended so many religious people. Because joy is offensive to those who don't have it. You know, there's two responses to joy. One is like, I'm a Christian and I don't have it, so you're weird and functioning in a Kundalini spirit. The other is, I'm not a Christian, I'm really depressed, I want what you have. Like it might be weird, but who cares? Like people are weird. I'm very weird. You probably are too. If you would just be you. Stop trying to impress everybody. I don't know why I'm on the joy thing, because you're a pretty happy bunch. Number three, Paul and Silas were not fazed by popular opinion. They feared God and not men, so that they could truly love men. Did you know, I honestly love this church. I've my third visit to this church, and every time I just feel connected, I feel closer, and just feel like it's the sort of church that I want to continue to be a part of and be involved in for many, many years. And I love that we're becoming friends. But did you know this? If you don't like me, I'm still going to be okay. Because I love you so much that I don't care what you think about me. Because if I did care what you think about me, then I wouldn't be able to speak the truth in love to you, because I would be too concerned about what you think about me and what if I don't get to come back. Because the Bible says that love is patient and it's kind, but it says it's not self-seeking, meaning it doesn't seek its own. And so if my agenda is to impress you, then I'm not functioning in love. My agenda is to love you and to care for you. We have to be a generation that loves the world enough, not to not have to impress them at the cost of really loving them. Because if I need you to love me back, if you're like, I love you, and you wait for that, I love you back. It's self-seeking love. It's self-motivated love. But we have to be a people that love the world enough to look like a fool if necessary. Paul and Silas says that they were preaching customs that were illegal. It's not illegal to preach Jesus in the United States. It's getting less popular, more offensive, but it's not illegal. I spoke at a conference with a lady, she's from Malaysia. I spoke a similar message to this, and she just was like, man, I'm so inspired by what God's doing and the evangelism. She's like, we need that in Malaysia. I'm like, yeah, you do need that in Malaysia. She said, in Malaysia, if you convert somebody, you go to prison. And I was just like dumbfounded. I just didn't know what to do about that. Because I had to all of a sudden check my heart and be like, would I convert somebody if I knew I had to go to prison for it? And look, I'm not trying to say you have to make that decision right now, because you don't have to. But it definitely put a little bit of weight when we live in countries where probably the worst result you're going to get is, please don't talk to me about that. Or, I don't believe in your God, okay? Like, they're the generic worst things gonna happen. And I have had one situation, we won't go into it, about a young boy who was evangelizing and a lesbian in a wheelchair slammed up against the wall and started trying to punch him in the face, but we won't talk about it. Because that's a very, very rare occasion where somebody tries to punch you for telling them about Jesus. And everyone's like, oh, I'm not doing that. But Paul and Silas, it was illegal, yet they were preaching the love of God because their generation needed it. Our generation needs us to not be ashamed, to not be afraid. You might not be a raging extrovert, but there's a way you can share God with somebody. There is a way that you can swipe your card at the restaurant and pay for the person's food next to you and say, it's from Jesus, he loves you. There are ways that you can share God's love, regardless of personality, because the truth is we're not called to live by personality. We're called to live by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by emotion, but by faith. I want to tell you, we are a people of God called to advance his kingdom, even if we look a little bit foolish. Honestly, one of my things in life is I hate making people feel uncomfortable. Like the worst thing for me is if someone feels uncomfortable, I feel so uncomfortable. But I processed that with God one day, and he said, are you going to let your uncomfortability get in the way of somebody's healing or salvation? And I'm just like, God. And I remember sitting in a movie theater and sitting there, and it's early, so it's packed, new movie, packed out, soft music like this playing. If you go early to movies, this is kind of what it's like. And I'm a church kid, so I'm kind of like, gosh, it feels a bit like church. And I felt God say, why don't you just tell everyone here about me? And I was like, huh? Because they're raging extroverts who are like, of course, a bit of attention, I'll take it. You know, it's not me. I'm like, all of a sudden, you start to feel the heat. And like you start getting red. You ever had that feeling where you're like really embarrassed and you can see the heat rash coming? That's me. And I'm like, okay. And I stood up, and again, at that time, I had a really, really long beard. And I said, excuse me, everybody. And the whole movie theater went quiet. Probably because they thought I was a terrorist, but. And they all went quiet. And I just, for the next minute, began to preach the love of God. That God loves you. Jesus came to give his life for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, he's not angry, he's not mad. His arms are wide open, wanting to meet you. And I said, if you want to know more about Jesus or want to give your life to him, come see me after the movie. I'll be right here. So the movie happened. And at the end of the movie, I sat there and I waited. 10 minutes, no one came. 20 minutes, no one came. 30 minutes. No one came. Now, we can sometimes as people feel like, well, that didn't work very well. It's quite ineffective. You know what God, God spoke this to my brother's heart once, and he said it to me, and it just has resonated with me for so long. He said, Joel, God told me that fruitfulness is in obedience. We're looking for why was there no salvation? That method doesn't work. God's looking for obedience. Because when he speaks and asks us to do something, we want to see some immediate fruit, but we don't know what he's thinking. Now, if I need to be impressive and need to be able to say, and then I did that and 30 people came and they got saved, God's called me to be an evangelist, then I'm in a hard spot to obey God because it doesn't always look like that. Because the truth is, if we can raise up the body of Christ to be movement maniacs, to recognize that there's seeds of the gospel, because some sow the seed, some water the seed, but God brings the increase. And so if we can raise up the people of God, then I can sit there and I can preach the gospel in that movie theater and sow 500 seeds into the hearts of a room that might not know him. And if you were there and you came downstairs, and as they leave their movie theater to go get their coffee, then you're there and you pay for their coffee and you say, hey, that coffee's on Jesus. He loves you. Now this person's had two seeds sown. And if we can raise up a people that as you walk out of your coffee shop and on your way to the car, there's another person from from Church for the Nations. It says, hey, I just really want to pray for you. Just, you know, maybe you're going through something. Can I just pray that Jesus would touch your heart? Now this person's freaking out because why in one night have three people came and told them about Jesus? Even non-believers think that's more than a coincidence. What I'm trying to say is we need to be a people that sow the seeds of the gospel. Do you know, you have a famous desert in California? I think it's Death Valley. And it's a desert, right? So there's not much there. But there was this time that out of nowhere, this big rain came and rained on this desert. And overnight, flowers and grass grew up out of the ground. And it shocked everybody. People were flying in to see what was happening, to come and see why was this happening, because it was desert this day. And then, I mean, look, I speak under correction. It could have been a week, but it was in a very short amount of time, there was growth in this desert. And then someone was preached a whole message about it, and it was so amazing. And then I'm sitting there, and nothing to do with his message, but what God spoke to me about it, he said, Joel, if we can scatter seed all over the barren land. You see, because what had happened is they studied, and the reason it happened is because there was seed scattered all over the desert. As the birds were flying, there were dropped seeds, and there was seeds everywhere. And then out of nowhere, this rain came and poured down on the desert, and there was growth out of nowhere that no one could explain. If we could be a people that aren't afraid of what people think, if we could be a people that don't look for immediate gratification, if we could be a people that know that our fruitfulness is actually in obedience, then we would scatter the seeds of the love of God wherever we go. And I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit revival rain comes, and friends, I want to tell you, it's coming. When it comes, we're going to see a harvest of souls that we don't know where they came from. We can't explain it, but they're coming in and people are like, well, it's just a move of God. No, it's the fruit of those who are obedient that scattered the seed and said, I am a movement maniac. I am rallied around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I have an agenda to advance His kingdom in all the earth. And I ought to be a little bit enthusiastic about it. In fact, I might even act a little bit wild. And some people might think I'm violent and mentally ill. But friends, I would rather be a fool for Christ and see a harvest of souls than wise in this world and live in hell. Come on, somebody give Jesus praise.